I want to preach tonight about Peter's restoration. The Apostle Peter's restoration. You know, Peter was a Christian. And Peter sinned in a great way. And after having sinned, he was bitter in sorrow. And the Lord restored him. The Lord forgave him. And if you walk away with nothing else tonight, know this, dear Christian, that in a great sin, you too can be restored and you too can be forgiven. To sort of set the stage for our passage, the night of our Lord's betrayal, he was telling them at the dinner that he was going to go away. Now, he was referring to the cross. And he was telling them that where he was going, they couldn't come. Oh, they'd come later, but now they couldn't follow. And Peter, in the manner that only Peter can use, he was always full of great confidence, self-confidence. He said, I'll go with you anywhere you go. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. And our Lord said, before the night is over, you'll betray me three times. And we know that happened. Later on that evening, it was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and there were about a thousand or so that had come to arrest Jesus. And in the midst of that discourse, Peter was going to live out his commitment. He drew a sword, and he sliced off the ear of a man named Malchus. Our Lord healed that man's ear and told Peter to put his sword away, telling him that those that live by the sword will die by the sword. Our Lord allowed himself to be bound and arrested, and all the disciples were scattered. And as the pastor has read, that evening, Peter had walked into the courtyard, and he was fearful, and a young girl, the guard, said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" I suppose Peter just wanted the question to go away. And the question was getting in the way of where he wanted to go. And so to just quickly get out of trouble, he said, no, he denied his Lord. Well, you know how it is. You open the door for one small sin, all it does is open the door for greater sins. As the night wore on and he's warming himself by the charcoal fire, once again, someone says, hey, weren't we one of his disciples? And Luke's gospel records to us that with greater emphasis and fervency, he denied it. He denied his Lord. And then finally, there was a relative of Malchus, you know, the fellow whose ear Peter had chopped off. He said, hey, didn't I see you in the garden? Aren't you one of his disciples? And now with the greatest fervor of all, Peter with great, he calls down curses upon himself, says another gospel. He denied his Lord the third time. And then the rooster crowed. And we are told in the Gospels that Peter wept bitterly. He had sinned against his Lord. It must have crushed that Christian's heart. And you know what it's like to sin. You know what it's like to sin greatly. Some Christians, when they sin against our Lord, it affects them for the rest of their lives. Some have physical ailments that are directly related to a sin. It affects them for the rest of their lives. And even just ordinary sins of Christians, it robs us of our joy. It can completely remove our joy. And so Peter is in such a situation. He is in great sorrow. Now, one takeaway here before we get to this passage from all of that is that I think we ought to be careful about looking down on other Christians in the midst of great sins. There are things that we say we'll never do, and we mean it. You know, Peter, when he told the Lord, I'll never deny you and I'll lay down my life for you, he meant it. There was no hypocrisy there. He drew the sword at Gethsemane. He was ready to die, right? He was committed to it. And we, in the same way, have great passions about certain sins. We hold them in great disdain, and we shouldn't change that. We should regard sin, all sin, as bad, and we should call a spade a spade. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But often when people are caught in some kinds of sins, we can look down greatly upon the sinner themselves. Here's an example. You might think very greatly that it's a great sin to get involved in drug abuse. I think I'm picking a safe one here tonight. And you would say, I would never do that. And you mean it with all your heart. You've never smoked anything you shouldn't smoke. You've never taken pills in high school. You're just not who you are. You're completely against it. And quite frankly, sometimes we look down upon those that have gotten into that situation. Well, they're getting what came to them, and they should never have gone down that road, and you know, they're getting their just desserts. It's easy to look down on people like that. But it could go like this. You could be in a traffic accident. Not your fault. And you're greatly injured, and they take you to the hospital, and they put you back together. And as they're putting you back together, they prescribe you OxyContin. And not to your knowledge or the doctor's knowledge, you're predisposed to addiction to those kinds of medications. And you're getting better, and you come home, and at some point the prescription runs out. But because of the predisposition in your sinful nature to go down a road that you never would have gone down on your own, there you are, and your life falls apart. This happens to people. And so the point here is, if we would look down upon any Christian in great sin, would we look down upon Peter? And would we want those to look down upon us? The human heart is capable of the gravest of sins. Even in the midst of great confidence that we would never do such a thing. And so it was with Peter. And so he had broken his own heart. He had sinned against his Lord and wept bitterly over it. And he's discouraged. And Peter does what we always do when we're down. We look for joy. And oftentimes we go back to the things that are in life. We're in our minds no longer worthy of the ministry that we're called to. We go to the joys that we find in life, maybe watching a baseball game, maybe golfing, maybe fishing. Peter has returned to fishing. Let's turn our attention to God's Word in chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, well, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Here ends the reading of God's word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what grace we see as you restore Peter back to his calling and to his ministry. And Lord, we're sinners too. We sin against you. We disappoint you. And sometimes in our own convictions and our sorrow and our sadness, we feel like we're not good enough to be your disciples. And yet, O Lord, you show us your love. You show us your forgiveness. You restore us to your ministry. We ask for your help by the Holy Spirit to apply these words to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, he went fishing. Peter and many of the disciples went with him, it says. And they fished all night, and they didn't catch a thing. That must have been a miserable night of fishing. And it's they're about 100 yards from shore, and they see a man there, and the man hollers out to them. And in the Greek, it's the word for lads. In our vernacular, we might say boys. The man says, boys, how's the fishing? Throw your net on the right side. And they threw the net on the right side, and as you know, they caught this great number of fish. Now, this is very interesting, because here's Peter after the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and before, after his resurrection from the dead, but before his ascension. And this rings a bell to the beginning of Peter's ministry. The beginning of Jesus' ministry and the calling of Peter. Will you look at it with me? It's in Luke's Gospels in chapter 5. This is important. Take a look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. We'll just read a few verses. This is the first encounter that Jesus and Simon Peter have with one another. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put it a little out from shore. This is Simon Peter. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught a thing. Ring a bell? But now, because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. He said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up from shore. And they left everything and they followed Jesus. They left everything. They left fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. No sin in fishing. But that was no longer their calling. Jesus was calling Peter to a different ministry now. The ministry for Peter was to no longer fish, but to follow him. And the way Peter would follow Jesus is to be a shepherd of the sheep. He too must pastor sheep and feed the lambs and feed the sheep. Certainly after our Lord's resurrection, Peter should be pastoring the flock. But he's disappointed himself, he's disappointed the Lord, and he's out fishing. Early in the morning, says verse 4 in chapter 21, Jesus stood at the shore in a distance. He did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of a large number of fish. I think this must have reminded John of what happened in the beginning of Peter's ministry and his ministry. Because at that point in the game, verse 7 says, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, we understand, "said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.'" Well, before we go too much further with that, I want to remind us that all the blessings we have are of the Lord. You know, they caught this 153 fish. It was of the Lord. And when we are successful in the workplace, it's of the Lord. And when we sit down at the dinner table and we give thanks, it's because we know that these good things are of the Lord. It's easy to get in the habit of saying the words and not meaning it from the heart. But these good things are of the Lord. And it's also too easy to be tempted to think it's of us. I mean, after all, we went out and worked, didn't we? And we got the degree, didn't we? And we made this decision, that decision, and things turned out really well, and we're getting a good paycheck. And I went to the store, and I used my paycheck, and I bought the food, and I came home, and I cooked the food, I ate the food, thanks to me. But no, it's not that way at all. All good things are of the Lord. And so it was with 153 fish here. It was certainly of the Lord. But I want to ask you a question. What was Peter doing out fishing? There's no sin in fishing. But he had been called away from fishing. He had been called to another ministry. Well, John recognizes it as the Lord, perhaps because he recognized the sound of his voice. Perhaps 100 yards away, he could tell it was his Lord. Perhaps it was the fact that they had just set their nets into the water after fishing all night and catching nothing. And now they pulled in 153 fish, and he remembered the initial calling. It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. I want you to see from this very little verse here one very important thing. Peter can't wait to get to his Lord. Why? Because he genuinely loves him. We're getting ready to talk about, do you love me? And we're being shown here that Peter loves the Lord. Here's the picture. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Remember the dad, and he had the son? And the son said, "Give me all, half my inheritance." And he went off and he spent it on wine, women, and booze. And he finally got so impoverished and hungry. And the Lord awakened his mind. And he said, "Even a servant in my dad's house, things would be much greater." And so he's headed to the home. And when the father sees him across the field, the father can't wait to embrace the son he loves. He picks up the skirts of his garment and he runs to his son out of love, you see. That's Peter. He loves his Lord. And he can't wait. The boat's too slow. So he puts on his coat and he jumps into the water. And he gets to the Lord as quick as he can. Why? Because he loves him. And now there he is, wet and cold, and the Lord has a charcoal fire. I remind you, on the night that Peter betrayed his Lord, he was cold. And he was standing in front of a charcoal fire. The other disciples followed in the boat. and towing the net full of fish, and they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals, fish and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter, he climbed aboard. He dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, about 153 large fish, it says. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have some breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. Well, now dinner's over. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? I should say that grammatically speaking in the Greek, the word these could refer to the fish, or it could refer to the other disciples. Grammatically speaking, it could refer to either. In fact, when I first started studying to preach this sermon, I was hung up on it because all the commentaries went about the disciples, and I thought, well, wait a minute, it could be the fish. And then I found the commentary that talked about that too. That was quite helpful. But let's consider for a moment if it's about the fish. It's probably about the disciples. But let's consider that it's about the fish. After all, Peter had dragged the fish ashore, and Jesus' dinner is over. And Jesus says, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Then the question is, do you love me or do you love fishing? If you love me, you need to do what I've called you to do, which is feed my sheep. If you love fishing, then fish. What has God called you to do? You know, sometimes ministry is hard. Sometimes ministry causes a lot of stress and strain. And sometimes the man or the woman called to a certain ministry might want to go back to fishing or golfing or baseballing or whatever. And so then the lesson here is, which do you love? Do you love me more than these? But it's probably not the fish. It's probably the disciples. That's most likely the reference here based on what follows. And keep in mind, I've got to take you back to that self-confident Peter who before he sinned and before he fell and before he was restored by our Lord, he had great confidence in his self and his love for the Lord. May every other disciple fall away, but not me. I'll die for you. They might not, but I'll die for you. Great confidence, you see. I love you more than they do. Right? That was his attitude before the sin and the restoration. And now our Lord is saying, do you love me more than these? That is, the other disciples that are here. You still feel that way? Now, before we get into that interaction, I have to say a thing about the word love here. Now, you're probably familiar that in the Greek here, John's employing two different words for love. It's not unusual. We do the same thing. I mean, I use the same word love, like I love my sisters, I love my wife, but I love my wife differently than I love my sisters. That's fair, isn't it? You understand that? And so there's actually four words in Greek for love, and two of them are employed here. You may have heard this before. One of them is agape, and one of them is philia. Now, agape is the fullest measure of love. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's the way the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. And philia is that affection. It's a brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia from it. Have affection for. And the way this interaction goes in the Greek, the way John is, they probably spoke in Aramaic. But the way John wrote it in Greek was this way. Jesus says, do you agape me? Do you have a great self-sacrificing love for me? And Peter humbly says, Lord, you know I have affection for you. And the Lord asks again, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you love me to the fullest in a self-sacrificing way? And Peter replies the second time, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. And then he asks him the third time, except this time it's, do you have affection for me? And Peter replies, "You know all things, Lord," and his feelings are hurt because he's been asked a third time. And he says, "You know I have affection for you." Now, the point is this, I think, from John's recording, is we no longer have a self-confident and arrogant Peter. We have a humbled Peter who knows he's quite capable of sinning again. He's not quite so bold to say, "I love you more than them." He's not quite so bold to say, "I love you in a self-sacrificing way." He's more humbled. He's saying, "Lord, you know I have affection for you. You know me. You know who I am, and you know I have affection for you." He's not quite so eager to boast anymore. And this is why I think the words are employed. "Simon, son of John, do you love me in a self-sacrificing way more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I have affection for you." Then Jesus says, "Get back to what I called you to do. Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Do you have a self-sacrificing agape love for me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know." It's not, "Yes, Lord, I know." It's less, "Lord, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then Jesus says, "Get back to what I've called you to do. Get back to the ministry. Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you have affection for me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you have affection for me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I want you to see here that Peter is restored. He sinned three times by denying his Lord three times, and the Lord is restoring him three times. And he's restoring himself, he's restoring Peter three times, allowing him to confess his love for him. And after each of these restorations, he's calling Peter back to his ministry. "Get back to what I've called you to do." So, dear friends, after that sin that is racking your conscience, that has brought you into depression and has robbed you of your joy, and you said, "I'm not worthy to be called a Christian. I'm not worthy to teach Bible school. I'm not worthy to take my kids and read the Bible to them. I'm not worthy to talk to my grandkids. I'm not worthy to give advice, Christian advice. I'm not going to do it anymore." No. The Lord Jesus Christ, because of your faith in Him and the great mercy and grace in Him, loves you, forgives you. Get back to what He's called you to do. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands." And what our Lord is referring to is Peter will be crucified. That's the language in their day and age to talk about this is how you'll die. You'll be crucified, the stretching out of your hands. We don't get it in the English, but they got it. "And someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. See, there it is. We know that Peter was crucified. "And then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, that's exactly what Jesus told Peter the first time with the boats and the catching of the fish. And they'd fished all night and caught no fish. And they finally caught some fish. And he called him away from fishing. He said, "Follow me." And so, dear Christian, you're forgiven. It's at the cross. Jesus paid that price. Follow him. Here's another thing we can do as Christians. You know, sometimes we don't like our calling. There was a fellow, and his calling of the Lord was to be Christian, be faithful to the Lord, in the heart of great poverty. He could never get ahead. He'd work hard. He could just never financially get ahead. And he'd come to church, and he would see that other Christian. And this Christian didn't seem to have any financial problems. In fact, that particular Christian had even given him money from time to time. And sometimes he would long and look up to the Lord and say, "Why can't I be like him? Why can't you call me to that kind of ministry. And I don't know where the Lord has called you. Maybe you've been called to minister to a wayward child. To faithfully take Jesus Christ back to that wayward child over and over and over again. And maybe the child at every turn breaks your heart and seems to not pay any attention to you. Sometimes you want to throw up your arms. And from time to time, you go to church and you see these Christians with these kids that followed after the Lord and are richly into the Lord and the church. And you go, Lord, why can't I be like that? Or maybe you're called to be faithful to the Lord in great pain and sorrow in your aging years. Maybe your body is racked with pain. Maybe you're called to faithfully love the one who is racked with pain. And all your days are consumed with dealing with that, being faithful to the Lord in the midst of great sorrow. And from time to time, you look upon these other elderly couples and they seem to be so vibrant. They have their own keys and they can drive to Walmart on their own. But our kids have taken my keys away from me. And you, why can't I be like that? See, that's where the Lord's called you. Now, the reason I say that is because of what comes next. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? That was, we believe this to be John, the writer of this gospel. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. So whatever God has called us to, if we're tempted to think, why can't I be like that? Or why can't my calling be this way? That's not for us to be concerned about. We've been called to what God has called us to. God says, trust me, faithful to me, follow me. That's your calling. Peter's just been told to get back to feeding the sheep. Peter's just been told to follow me. Peter's just been told it's going to be a miserable end. You're going to be crucified. And he says, what about him? I don't know why he asked what about him. It might have been out of great love and compassion for John. Is he going to have to be crucified? It might be that way. I don't know. But the application for us here is we shouldn't be too concerned about what God has called other Christians to do. We simply know what we've been called to do. And we've been called to be faithful to Jesus in the midst of it, to follow after him. Interesting. Because of this, the rumor had spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus didn't say he wouldn't die. He just said, if I wanted to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? Don't worry about your brother. Don't worry about your sister and their calling. This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Well, let's go back to where we started. Peter is a Christian that blew it. Peter sinned. He had great sorrow over it. He wept bitterly over it. And our Lord, out of grace and tenderness, restored him. Allowed him to confess him the same number of times he denied him. And the end of the message was this. Get back up. Follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. Follow me. What I've called you to do, follow me. Let's sing.